just by way of encouragement in sending money to CMML as you do. I know many of the directors there at CMML, and I would tell you that they take that responsibility of distributing funds very, very seriously. They get together once a month at a particular date of the month. It's in the same day that most of them are businessmen and very busy in various activities and certainly busy in their home assemblies various ways. Yet they take the time out to get together and as they read the various letters and communications they get from missionaries, they read these things together and they pray over them and they ask the Lord to direct their hearts to the missionaries that are in need and how much and that kind of thing. And they do not have a list that they sort of, you know, go through and then start over again and go down through on a basis, but they actually do take this job very, very seriously. And so you know that when they send funds to certain missionaries, they have been impressed in their own hearts and their own minds and from responses that they have gotten from the missionaries that these folks are appreciative and in need of those funds. Of course, I don't suppose there's a missionary on the field that isn't in need of funds. At the same time, you can also say that as well. I'd like you to turn tonight to Philippians chapter 2 before I read that. I just want to say how thankful my wife and I are for the fellowship and the kindness that we have received these 3 weeks here in Nassau. And we have always enjoyed our trips here, and this was not an exception by any stretch. We enjoyed the fellowship that we've been able to have with all of you and to be in some of your homes and whatever. And it's just, it's always a thrill to us to come here, to Nassau. And pray for us as we go back, to much different kind of weather than we have had here in the last month. It's snowing at the present moment, where we're going. And, we're just praying that, we're not too much delayed in some of the airports tomorrow. Cleveland got snow today. Detroit got snow. Grand Rapids got snow all day today. And so we'll fly right into that tomorrow. And so anyway, we will trust that you will pray us home safely. Then there's another storm supposed to come in Friday night. But we'll be trust we'll be home safe and sound by then. And so we look forward to being back and get warmed up in April. and the only place colder than this building, I think, is Michigan. But anyway, that's the second reference I've made to that, brethren. but anyway, we'll leave that alone. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, we open up a passage that you have listened to and thought about probably hundreds of times in your life. A passage, unfortunately, that has lent itself to a lot of theological gibberish and misunderstanding. And I'm going to let the theologians worry about all of that. Because, in fact, the Apostle Paul wasn't interested, as he wrote this, in giving us a dissertation about the person of Christ that would cause us all to be arguing about who Christ is. But he gave it to us as an exhortation for that mind, that attitude, to be ours. We have sought in this last trip to look at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about Him, to think about His person, to think about all He is. And I have said nothing probably in this last six messages that you have not heard many, many, many times. And yet I know, at least for myself, that I need to stop over and over again and get my eyes fixed once again on the Lord Jesus. To take my eyes away from the circumstances of life. To take my eyes away from myself. And to be lost in the wonder of who the Lord Jesus is. Because only as we understand and only as we are taken up with and only as my focus is and only as I think highly of Him will my worship be pure. We started out at the beginning by quoting or reading, I think, Mr. Tozer. And the worship is pure or base depending on the worshiper's view of his God. And thus our worship will be lifted as our view of the Lord Jesus becomes greater. And thus our worship will be base as to the neglect of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus. Tell my Father of all my glory, which you saw in Egypt. It was one of our texts. It is, in reality, the bottom line of salvation that a sinner who has been blinded by the God of this world, a sinner who has lost and has not seen the glory of the Lord Jesus. That in fact, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. That they might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That in fact our responsibility in the gospel, in our witness, is to exalt the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only as the sinner sees himself as a lost sinner in the greatness of the glory of all that God is, will he begin to understand how hopeless it is. And the only hope he has is to cast himself upon the mercy of God himself, and then he will see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine into his heart, into his soul, and he will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so whether we declare his glory among the heathen, as we've been using in Psalm 96:3, or whether we tell the Father of all of his glory in Genesis 45, worship and witness is exalted and lifted up as we have a fresh new vision, as we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as it is hard to describe what you feel as you look at the glory of the Son, how much harder is it to describe what one feels as he looks at the glory of the Son as revealed in the Word of God. So it cannot be in the excellence of words or the eloquence of speech, but I do trust that somehow in this last few messages, somewhere, some way, somehow we have pointed some to the excellencies of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked briefly at his intrinsic glory. We looked briefly at his creatorial glory. We looked briefly at his moral glory. There were other glories that I had in my notes that we didn't get to. The Shekinah, the glory of his presence. Oh, what a subject that is. Probably the reason I left it alone is it's just too big to get at. Maybe we should spend a whole month on that one. His redemptive glory, the glory of his grace, Ephesians 1 through 3. What a glorious passage that is. As we exalt glory of his grace in the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. The glory of his reign. The millennial glory. We'd have to look at the whole book of Isaiah, I suppose, somehow. As Isaiah presents him as the one whose knowledge covers the earth, as the waters cover the sea. And the glory of his reign. And again, to look at his official glories, the glory of him as prophet and as priest and as king, we would have had to look back, we'd have had to look up, and we'd have had to look forward. And that certainly would have taken us some time, wouldn't it? Tonight, we just want to take a pass, this little passage, and meditate on it once again, and see the glory of his exaltation. I deem it the acquired glories of Christ. The exaltation that is rightly his because he humbled himself. It is this attitude that we need in our own hearts and in our own lives. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, we recognize how far short we really come. Who being in the form of God and thought it not robbery, or if you will, thought it not something that he would grasp unlawfully to be equal with God, for he was God in essence. And we looked at that. And this one made himself of no reputation. For all the different translations that one might put upon those words, I still like the way the King James has done it the best. because I think it gets at the essence of his condescension. This one who is God, this one who was by right, should have been given the acclaim of his people, of his creation, as the Creator. This one who could have, and by rights would have not been wrong to come in a magnitude of glory with trains of holy angels before him. And with the glory of his majesty displayed in every way. This one who sat, as Isaiah saw him, on the throne high and lifted up, where the angels covered their faces and their feet, ready and willing to do his bidding at the slightest command. This one who deserved by right the acclaim of all made himself of no reputation. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? No prophet has ever come out of Galilee. The Pharisees should have checked their Old Testament a little better, but I know of one that did anyway. Jonah. This one who was born of absolute humble parentage. This one who came without the acclaim of schooling. This one who came without the acclaim of rich parents or proper upbringing in that sense of the word, as far as the Pharisees, the religious people, would have been concerned. This one who was known as Joseph, the carpenter's son. There was no beauty in him. There was nothing in his physical outward manifestation that would have drawn us to him because of the way he walked through the earth. No, the pictures are wrong, you know, where we have Jesus, you know, sitting, you know, with the blessing the children or whatever, with the halo around his head. No. There was nothing in his outward manifestation that drew you to him. He made himself of no reputation. There was no self-glorification. It was Matthew who quoted for us the passage out of Isaiah, chapter 42. He did not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. There was no Madison Avenue hype. There was no billboards proclaiming his coming. There was nothing in the way he conducted himself that would have drawn attention to himself in any way. He made himself of no reputation. This one who condescended in such a way took upon him the form of a servant. I find that a fascinating phrase, because this form of is the same as the form of, same words up in verse 6 and verse 7. He was in essence God. He was in essence a servant. This was the characterization of who he is. It is more than what he did. Yes, he came to serve. That is what he did. But he was, in essence, a servant. That's who he was. It was his very character. You know, that's not an easy place to be, is it? The most gracious, the most physical example of that whole idea, I think, is found in John chapter 13, where he, as it says in the very first verses of John 13, he knew he was from God. He came out from God and he was going back to God, knowing precisely who he was. He laid aside his garment. The garment that may possibly have designated him as the teacher, as the master. I, therefore, being your Lord and Master. That's who he was. He took it off. The outward manifestation of who he was. And he wrapped himself in an outward manifestation of who he was. He was God. He was a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. I wonder if that's my attitude. I wonder if no reputation is really what I want. I wonder if the servant heart is really where I'm at. I was made in the likeness of men, in the resemblance of men. And here is this incarnation. If the first was his, if the first was his condescension, and the second was his characterization, may I say that this phrase is his incarnation, the likeness of men. He was born of a woman made under the law. The seed of the woman. The son of David. Made in the likeness of men. But as he walked as a man amongst men, we deal in that sense with his humanity, and we did that the other night, did we not? And being found in fashion, or were an outward manifestation as a man. Interestingly, that word, he humbled himself, is the same word as he made himself of no reputation. It was not only in his condescension, but even in his outward form and essence, outward form, his outward idea of a man, he was a humble man. It was the fact that he, even as a man, was a meek and lowly man, a humble man, one who did not seek for himself. The one who, the only time he asked for money, was in order to give it for someone else. But never did he ask anything for himself, because he humbled himself even in the outward manifestation of his humanness. Beyond that, beyond his humiliation, even as a man, we find the fact that he became obedient. That's a fascinating idea. He became obedient. It was not that he ever was disobedient, but he came to a point in his life where expressly and purposefully he became obedient unto death. To the point of death. You know, there is obedience and then there is obedience, isn't there? And in many of our lives, there's obedience up to a point. And we're glad to be obedient up to a point, as long as as long as what is asked of us is not too much. But there was nothing that his father ever asked of him, even to the point of death, that he became disobedient, but he became obedient unto death. The will of God, the will of his father, was paramount in his life. No matter where that will led, I have found it, we have found it, my wife and I have found it, and we've laughed at ourselves, and well, not all the time do we even laugh at ourselves. When we said, yeah, we want to be obedient, we want to do what God's will is, and then in deliberations we find in our minds a place where we're not willing to be willing. Lord, you know, I'll serve you wherever as long as it isn't. Lord, you know, this house is yours as long as you don't take it away from me. And there's been more than one time in our lives when God has tested us to our willingness to be obedient. And that is an interesting situation, isn't it? And we've probably all seen that and had that in our lives. Where sometimes the Lord, when we're willing to be obedient, doesn't do it. But, you know, we don't have to be. You know, as Abraham was willing to give up his son. He was willing to slay his son. Right up to the point of it. But here, we find the big difference here. Here we find even the cross death. Don't get theological on me here. We're not dealing with the theological idea of the cross here. We're dealing with the idea of the cross. It's suffering. It's ignominy. It's shame. The horrendous horrors of the cross death. It was not just death, but a cross death. A crucifixion. The most horrible of deaths. To this, he was willing to be obedient. Wherefore, as a result of, because of what he suffered, because of what he did, because of the extent to which he humbled himself, God also hath highly exalted him. Here is his exaltation. There is a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, is it not? Verse 6. Where we're dealing with the fact of humbling ourselves in due time. We will be exalted. Hebrews chapter 12 says he was willing to despise the shame. He was willing to go all the way because he knew that there would be a day when there would be an exaltation. But the suffering comes first. The humiliation comes first. The downward path comes first before the upward path comes. He has been highly exalted. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 says he's been highly exalted above everything. Of all principalities and powers and everything that is named, there is no one higher. Because there has been no one that went lower. And since there has been no one that went lower, there is no one who will be higher than him. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and he has given him a name, a reputation. He gave up the name, gave up the reputation, but God has given him a name. that is above every name. Here is the position. Here is the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name. His reputation. His exaltation. His preeminence is above all. That at the name of Jesus. There's a difference between saying at the name Jesus. That isn't what the text says. The text says at the name, at the reputation, and the exaltation, and the position, and the power, and the glory of that name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. And one day he will receive the acclaim. He will receive the glory. He will receive the honor. He will receive the worship. The confession that he is Lord. The glory of God the Father. Who will be involved in that? Every creature. Every creature. Some who are beneath the earth, while they will acknowledge it, while they will confess it, while they will bow the knee, will bow it too late, but all will. For he is the highest, he is the most exalted. You and I, of course, we will never go that low. We will be never called upon to do what the Lord Jesus did. Because we were never where he was to become as low as he became. But there will come a day. There will come a day when all of the suffering and the trials and the difficulties of this life will be over. There will come a day when the accolades will be given. But that day is not today. Today is the day that this attitude should be in us that was in Christ Jesus. Today is the day of humiliation. Today is the day of obedience. Today is the day of service. Today is the day when we don't go around looking for the pat on the back. As Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 8, I think it is, or 9, right in that neighborhood, found out when he went after the robes. Remember when he wasn't supposed to after the leper was cleansed. Maybe I'm too far in the story. Maybe it's chapter 5. But he became a man who grabbed for what he could get today. And he went out of Elisha's presence, a leper. Because in fact, today is not the day of the clenched hands. Today is the day when we give. This was the life of the Lord Jesus. A life of the total giving of self to others, with no seeking of anything for himself. There will come a day when we will be exalted. But that's in the coming day. And believe me, in all the exaltation and all the glory that will be ours in that day, there will be none who will be higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. May we understand today. May in our deliberations of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, may we see him for who he is. May we worship him for who he is. And may we emulate his character in our lives as we declare his glory among the nations around about us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for these briefs looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we would pray that each of us in our own hearts and in our own souls would seek to look at Him, to be filled with the visions of His glory, of His honor, that we might seek to exalt Him and not ourselves, that we might seek to serve Him and not ourselves, that we might seek to proclaim Him and not ourselves, that we might seek to worship Him and not ourselves, that all that we do in our lives might bring glory and honor to the One who so rightly deserves it, even Your Son. And may we seek in this world, in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in our lives day by day, seek to exalt and glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the mind that was in Him, in exalting and glorifying His Father while here on earth, will in fact be our desire as well, that He might be glorified in our lives, and by our lips, and by our witness, as we seek to live for Him in this world. For one day, we will look forward to a day when all will be glory, and yet there shall be none so glorious as Your blessed Son. And throughout the endless ages of eternity, He shall still be the One who is the Exalted One, for He is the One who humbled Himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the cross death. Father, we would pray that some of these meditations and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in Your sight, and that our lips will seek to bless Him. And as we part one from another, our Father, we would pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would go with us until we meet again. We would ask this in our Savior's name.